Can we try that one more time? Good morning. All right. I am going to just, we had a lot of things going on this morning already, but I am going to mention really quickly something about our retreat, because I'm part of the retreat planning team, and they've asked me to mention this, so I am going to say it just one last time. Our deadline for the early registration is today, and if you register today, you get one of these nice GCCC swags. Okay, with a t-shirt, so I modeled it for you this morning. Hopefully you appreciate it. All the people are wearing stuff, a mug, there's a notebook, there's a bag, there's a sweatshirt, bunch of stuff. So if you register by today, you get one of these for free, okay? All right. Okay, we'll start. Let's. If you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me to John chapter 17. I just want to, again, say if you're visiting us today, welcome. We're so glad you're here. I hope you could connect with someone here before you take off and just really be encouraged this morning. We've been going through the book of John, and we are at a section where Jesus is spending hours, days with his disciples. And his main goal, I think, is he wants to prepare his disciples for a life after the resurrection. And so he is just finished talking about or encouraging his disciples to be to have peace. And he's talked about how they will face persecution. There will be tribulation. But because he has overcome the world, no matter what they face, what they might face, they can have peace in Christ. So that's end of chapter 16. And then chapter 17, it's like a good pastor. After they have a sort of a counseling session, the pastor or the counselor or a good friend would pause and just pray for that person, right? And that's what Jesus does. Chapter 17 typically is called the priestly prayer, right? Jesus now prays for the 12 disciples. And then after he prays for them, in verse 20, he begins to pray for the future believers. And so this is really crucial because, in a sense, we could say that Jesus is praying for us. Like, this is Jesus' prayer for you and for me, for the church. So let's read that together. John chapter 17. We'll start from verse 20 till verse 24. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Amen. This is God's word. All right, so we'll pause there. Just a few verses here, but this is Jesus' prayer. And so here, just three points this morning. We'll look at Jesus' petition. We'll look at Jesus' purpose for this petition and where power comes from to fulfill this petition. So petition, purpose, and power. Now, if you read this passage, or read this prayer, it's a bit surprising, isn't it? Because here is Jesus praying for all the believers. He's just prayed for the 12, and he's praying for people who will believe their message. So in a sense, he's praying for us. And he could be praying for a lot of different things, right? I mean, he could pray for faith, that people's faith, their faith will be genuine and will persevere. Or they could pray for, maybe he could pray for love, that people, God's people, would love God and love one another. But here Jesus prays a simple prayer that's repeated, I think, four times. Jesus prays that all the believers might be one. That's Jesus' prayer, right? Jesus, out of everything that he could have prayed for, Jesus prays that they all may be one. That's his prayer. Now, and he goes on to say that they might be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. So Jesus is praying, God, Father, make these believers, future believers, one, just as you and I are one. That's his prayer. So the question that we want to ask is, what kind of oneness did Jesus, the Son, and the Father have, right? Because if we want to imitate this oneness, we need to kind of have a picture of what this oneness looks like. And here, because Jesus here prays that our oneness ought to reflect the oneness that the Father and the Son have. So I think we could at least say two things about this oneness that the triune God has. One, we know that in Scripture, especially in the book of John, and especially in this passage, we know that they glorified one another. If you have your Bibles open or devices open, just look quickly to verse 1. As he starts the prayer, he says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. And then verses 4 and 5, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you've given me to do. And now, Father, glorify me. I mean, that captures the essence of what Jesus desires, right? Jesus, throughout his ministry, now he would say things like, I don't do anything on my own accord. I don't have any authority unless the Father gives it to me. Like, Jesus spends all of his life in full obedience to glorify the Father. And in the same way, the Father appears to the Son, and the Father glorifies the Son. I mean, there's mutual glorifying one another. I mean, what does glory mean? I mean, it literally means like heaviness, weightiness. So I think what we could say is Jesus is making a big deal out of the Father. He's magnifying the Father. The Father, in the same way, is magnifying the Son. This is my Son whom I love. And Jesus is praying that mutual love might be true of all the believers. Like, that's Jesus' prayer. And in verse 24, he says that prayer or that love between Father and the Son, that they've been experiencing this love before the foundation of the world. If you look at verse 24 there. So that means before anything was created, before anything was conceived, the triune God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, have been delighting in each other, loving one another, glorifying each other. Before anything was created, I mean, that's who our God is. And Jesus here says, Father, may our people, may future believers reflect, embrace that. That's what Jesus is praying for. Now, the picture that I really like, and I think I might have shared this a while back, it's a picture that Timothy Keller gives. So he actually took it from older theologians, but in his book, Reason for God, he says this. And so I want to read this because I think it like sort of captures what this passage is about. So he says, to be self-centered is to be stationary, static. In self-centeredness, we demand that others orbit around us. We will do things and give affection to others as long as it helps us meet our personal goals and fulfill us. The inner life of the triune God, however, is utterly different. The life of the Trinity is characterized by not by self-centeredness, but by mutually self-giving love. When we delight in someone else, we enter into a dynamic orbit around them, or around him or her. We center on the interests and desires of others. That creates a dance, particularly if there are three persons, each around the other two. So it is, the Bible tells us, each of the divine persons centered upon the others. None demands that others revolve around him. Each voluntarily circles the other two, pouring love, delight, and adoration into them. Each person of the Trinity loves, adores, defers to, and rejoices in the others. That creates a dynamic, pulsating dance of joy and love. Like, can you imagine that picture? That the triune God been like orbiting around each other before the creation. I mean, that's who our God is. And Keller goes on to say, how if you think about our universe, our creation, it reflects like God, the designer, like how the planets orbit around the sun, how the molecules orbit around one another in our atoms. I mean, he says, like, if you observe creation, it reflects the Creator. And when God created man in Genesis 1 and 2, God said, let us make man in our own image. This is like who we are supposed to reflect. I mean, this is us. When we were created, this was like our life, that we would orbit around our life around God, glorifying God, worshiping God and one another. And we kind of see that, a glimpse of that in Adam and Eve until sin broke through and it shattered the relational dynamics of people. But Jesus comes in and he says, I'll talk about this, but his prayer is once again that his people will become like this, that we can be people who become other-centered. Like we magnify others, magnify God, and thus experience sheer delight and joy. And that's what Jesus is praying for. So the oneness that triune God experienced is this, that they glorified one another. The second thing that we can say about their oneness is, and this is just briefly, they had a common goal. Throughout the Gospel of John, especially John 14, 15, 16, and 17, Jesus says things like I don't speak on my own authority. Like, I only do what my Father has shown me. It's almost as if like Jesus and Father are one. And when Jesus acts, Father acts. In the same way, in John chapter 16, Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will take all of me, what I have, who I am, and declare that to you. The Holy Spirit doesn't have authority apart from the Father and the Son. So the triune God, they have one purpose, one goal. And so when Jesus here prays, Father, may they be one as we are one, I think he's saying that we love one another like the triune God, and we become one in one in purpose, one common goal that we are pursuing as God's people. That's Jesus' prayer. Now, the second thing that I want to talk about is, why does he pray this, right? Because that's a big question. I mean, you would think, again, Jesus could have prayed for many different things. But Jesus prays, his final prayer for the people, for us, is that we might be one. Why does he do that? I want to mention two things again. If you have your Bibles, again, just sort of open, let's read verses 20 and 21 one more time. It says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. And then here's the first reason, that they also may be in us. We'll pause there, okay? So Jesus prays, may they be one. Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. And the first reason is that they also may be in us. And I think here's what's happening. Because we were created in the image of God, this God that's other-centered, like when we can become other-centered, we can be caught up into this, we could say, kind of dance that the triune God is doing. That we can kind of be caught up into what God is like. It's kind of like this, right? We have any baseball fans here? Baseball? Baseball just started, right? Woo! All right, baseball just started. And so imagine you have like a group of good friends and they're playing baseball, okay? And softball, because baseball's like softball. They're playing softball. And you come along, and they're having so much fun. You look at them and you go, man, I want to gosh, I want to be part of that. What's one way that you can easily become part of what they're doing? Well, you get a glove and you go, man, can I play softball, baseball with you? That's, you kind of join them and you could play baseball or softball. It doesn't work when you kind of grab a soccer ball and you say, hey, guys, hey, can we try this other game that I have? Let's play soccer. What happens? Well, it doesn't work. It doesn't fit because they're playing baseball and you're bringing something else in. And I think what's happening here is Jesus is saying, the way that we can experience the fullness of God is that we play the same game. We dance the same dance, basically. When we can love others, when we can experience mutual love, we participate in who God is through the Holy Spirit. Like we have the Holy, if you're a Christian, if believer of Jesus, follower of Jesus here today, you have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's desire is that you dance the dance of God, that you love one another. You become more other-centered. And when you can do that, you participate in the dance of God. And I think that's what Paul, you know, in different letters, Ephesians especially, talks about, that the way that we can experience the fullness of God is with all the saints, he says. What that means is, for those of us who are tempted to be isolated in our Christian walk because it's just too hard, too inconvenient to be with other people, you're going to miss out. And I'm going to say, biblically, it's going to be impossible for you to experience God's full love for you. Now, you can obviously have your individual quiet times and prayer time, and those are necessary as well. But in order for us to experience the fullness of God, we have to be in some kind of relationship where we love one another, where we give and take. So that's first reason. Second reason is this. You just kind of go on with verse 21, that they may be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us. And then here's the second reason. So that the world may believe that you have sent me. The second reason is that in our unity, in our oneness, gospel will become more real to the world. That's what Jesus is saying. Like Jesus says, I pray that they will be one so that the world may know that you sent me. Like so that the world may believe, that the world may taste and see the gospel truth. In other words, what Jesus is praying for is not just feelings, like, oh, I feel something for you, and oh, I really like you. No, what the unity that he's talking about has to be visible. Like, it has to be seen. It has to be tasted, because the world is supposed to know the gospel through this oneness that Jesus is praying for. Like, it has to be seen. It has to be recognized by people. And that's precisely what took place in Book of Acts, right? The Holy Spirit comes, and these early disciples, they become like radical in their oneness. Listen to this, okay? Acts 2, verse 42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers, and all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And then it says, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God. And then listen to this, and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day. It's saying their oneness was so, like, delightful, so attractive, so compelling, that everyone, like, everyone recognized it, recognized them. Everyone recognized there was something special about this group. And the Lord added to their number day by day.
But the early church didn't really have a outreach strategy. Like, I mean, not that that's wrong, we should have that, have things like that, but what really drew people to the gospel truth is the community, like the early church. And it doesn't stop here. The church history tells us that first and second century Christians lived in this way, in such a way, such compelling way, that the whole Roman Empire turned upside down because of their life and their testimony. Now, let me pause and say, we live in a totally different context. We have cars. We have technology. Like, we don't live next to each other. Like, the early disciples did. I mean, they could walk 5 minutes and they're there. So it's easier for them to kind of be together and do life together. Now, we live in a different culture. Technology, we have internet, we have cars. People are moving in and out all the time. I think what I would like to say is we need to figure out something in a way that our love for one another is noticeable. Like, our oneness, it's compelling. I think that's the principle here, right? Live in such a way that our love for each other is compelling. When people meet us, they're not just meeting me, but they're meeting my family, they're meeting my small group, they're meeting my church community, so that it's compelling, something draws them. And I want to say that through past several years, that's been one of your strengths, church. Great Commission Community Church, you do community well. That's one of your strengths. I know many people have told me, and I'm sure they've told you, that they're here not because of the teaching or the music, okay? They're here because of you, your community, your, like, generosity, your love. I mean, they sense that. And many have told me, like, throughout past several, many years, as long as I've been here, that this is your strength. So let's keep doing this and do it well. I would just add, let's make it noticeable. Let's somehow create, organize in such a way that when people come, like they notice it, that what you're doing is compelling. And because Jesus' prayer is, again, I pray that they would be one, so that the world will know that you, Father, have sent me. I mean, that's what Jesus here prays, this prayer. Last point is, this is hard, isn't it? Like, to be other-centered, it's, like, impossible, right? To be, like, even the passage we read in Acts 2, to be that generous, that's impossible. To be sacrificially loving people, like, when it's inconvenient and it's difficult, when you're tired, when you feel empty, I mean, it's impossible. I mean, how do we do this? Look at verse 22, and this is pretty amazing. This is what Jesus says. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. So what Jesus here says is, the power comes from the glory that Jesus received from the Father and the glory that Jesus gives to his disciples, to people. What is that? You know, we said that glory is kind of magnifying, and the triune God has been glorifying one another. They've been magnifying each other from before the foundation of the world. And different people will take different sort of angle on this, but I think we could say this. Like, when God the Father gave the Son glory, you know, it's like God the Father revealed himself, his will to the Son, and his love for the Son, right? Like, he loved the Son. And so what Jesus, I think, is saying is, in the same way, Jesus is revealing to us the Father, Father's heart, and revealing to us Father's heart and the heart, the love of the Father to us. He's glorified us in that way. How does that happen? How did that happen? It happened on the cross. On the cross, Son of God centered himself around you. Just think about that. Jesus in heaven had glory, like maximum glory. But he left all that and decided, I'm going to glorify my people. I'm going to glorify you. On the cross, dying on the cross, Jesus basically has decided to orbit himself around you. Like you became the center of like his universe. You became the focal point of his whole being. Think about that. The second person of the Trinity said, you are so precious. You're so important to me that I'm going to orbit around you. And without getting anything back. Right? He decided to come and he said, I'm going to give all of myself to you without any benefit to myself. That's what the cross is about. And friends, that's what we need to receive and get and meditate on, because if that explodes in our hearts, when we begin to recognize that God's Son loved me this much, I didn't do anything. I just stood there. I was a static person, but Son of God centered around me to say, I love you. And when we get that, when the Holy Spirit presses that truth upon our hearts melt, and we can then begin to love others. John, this writer, goes on to talk about that in 1 John. He says, we love because he first loved us. Where does the power come from? It comes from the cross, the gospel. That when we didn't deserve anything, God sent his Son to die for us so that we might be caught up in this divine dance where we can begin to experience this love. And this is what we're made for. We're made to glorify God and glorify others, and in that experience a sheer joy, incredible delight. That's what we were made for. And that's why Jesus prays this prayer. And so friends, do the things that you're doing already. Let's do it well. And let's make it noticeable for people so that it's compelling. Just to be honest, at times I look at like the world and just what we're trying to do here as God's church here at Tyson's, and you know, I'm at Arlington, and sometimes I feel so helpless. How do we create something where God is moving and God's bringing people to himself, and we're part of what God's doing in this world? I feel so small and helpless. But I read passages like this. It's not up to me. It's not up to us. Like, our job is to glorify God. It's about him. This is who he is. Let's magnify him as we love one another. And if we could do that well, we'll see what God does in the midst of us. But that's our job. That's Jesus' prayer for us. All right, so let's pray. And I'm going to invite the praise team up to kind of lead us into a few songs as we close. If we could just bow our heads, and maybe we could have some music in the background as we prepare. We could kind of, let me lead us into sort of the prayer during this Lent season. Just a prayer of, again, reflection upon the gospel, the cross. And this morning, if you could just imagine, like, you being a static person, you're stationary. You have no inclination to, like, love other people or love God. Like, that's who we were. But this triune God who existed from the beginning decided that you were so precious that he decided to give up everything. And without having any benefit at all for himself, he laid it all down and he decided to orbit around you. He said, you're so important. I'm going to orbit around you. I'm going to center myself around you. That's what the cross is. Let's just receive that. Like, receive that deeply. Like, know that completely. So that life doesn't become about, like, me or you or what I accomplish, how I feel today. But it's about God. It's about God the Father and God the Son and God the Spirit. And they so much want us to be captured into their mutual love for one another. Let's just receive that today. Receive it. And again, if there are things that's like hindering you from receiving that completely, let's put that aside. Let's repent of that. Let's surrender that and just receive the love of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit this morning. We're just going to pray and then we'll sing some songs as we close our time.